You can open up to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We are continuing in our Luke series, our overarching. And someday I'm going to be really clever and be able to do these things really well, Matt. Maybe someday, you know, I'm still working on it. But we're doing an overarching theme called It Is Certain. That's what we think. That's what I believe that Luke is writing to Theophilus and the rest of us to show us that what we believe is certain. He's giving eyewitnesses' accounts. And so we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we're doing it in four parts. We just started our second part last week, and we're calling this part the unveiling of the Messiah. The unveiling of the Messiah, because Luke now is going through kind of the early life and ministry of Jesus, and he is showing Jesus off. He's showing off his miracles. He's showing off his power. He's showing us that he is the Son of God so that we can take confidence in the things that he's doing. It takes confidence in the belief that we have in Jesus. And the stronger that our belief is in the person of Jesus, the stronger a foundation that we have. I talked about that last week, and you could go back and listen to that on our website or watch that on our website. But this morning, we're going into Luke chapter 2. We're talking about John the Baptist. And we're talking about preparing the way. Now, when I was reading this all week long and studying and getting ready to preach it, every time I read that phrase, preparing the way, Paul, what is the first thing that you think? When you see preparing the way. Oh, preparing for the baby. Okay, that's good. That's not what I was going to do. That's a good one. I was thinking every time I read it, it is the way. It is the way. You got me, Paul. Why? Because anybody watch The Mandalorian? Anybody else watch The Mandalorian? Kenneth, you with me? You watch The Mandalorian? Well, The Mandalorian is that new series of TV series on Disney Plus following The Mandalorian from Star Wars. Now, I'm a Star Wars nerd, self-proclaimed. I watched it all. Paul and I watched at least one episode together. And in The Mandalorian, there's this group of guys, the Mandalore, and they are kind of a mercenaries, or they kind of stick together, and they have a strict code of conduct. They always say to one another, this is the way. What episode is that where they went back and forth? It was episode 3, the third or fourth episode, I think. And, you know, the whole time they kind of have this weird, we don't even fully know it yet. They're still unveiling it even into the next series where they're kind of showing us their convictions of what it means to be a Mandalorian and what it means to be part of this. They don't ever take off their mask. They don't ever let you see their face. They're, you know, in each of their own little kind of guilds or groupings, only one of them can be out in public at a time. And they have all these kind of weird things. But every time they come, they say, this is the way. This is the way. It's a convictional thing, man. I am going to, at one point in time, Mandalore, the guy who's the show's kind of about, he's about to die, and one of his partners is going to take his mask off to try to heal him. He's like, no, don't do it. This is the way. I'm not going to ruin it for you. I'm not going to tell if he lives or dies. You need to go watch it on your own. But why? Because they have these convictions. These convictions that I am going to live by, and this is the way. Well, John the Baptist had some convictions. John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. He's getting people ready for Jesus to come. And, you know, you and I, we're not John the Baptist. I wasn't born to Elizabeth or, you know, I didn't come before Jesus. But the ministry of John the Baptist is still taking place today. The work of John the Baptist is still happening today, preparing the way, getting people ready to hear about and from Jesus. And I think you and I can learn a lot from John the Baptist, and we can convictionally learn a lot from John the Baptist. Believe that this really is the way. And that if we live the way similar to John and understand some of the things that John understood, you and I will do a much better job at preparing the way for the Lord. We'll pick up in verse 1. I'm just going to read through the whole thing, and then we'll kind of discuss it, and then I'll come back and hit some of my points. But starting in verse 1, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judah, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the tetrarch of the region of Iturnia in Tichinius, and I should have read these words that time, in Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Ananias and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region and around the Jordan, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become like level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I will tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics, it is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by the threats or by the false accusations, and be content with your wages. And as the people were expecting and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And a winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenching fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them in all that he locked up John in prison. And when all the people were baptized, now all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased. So you see a passage here where Jesus is getting ready to start his earthly ministry. But to do that, or before God ever does that, he sends out John the Baptist ahead of him. And he sends out John the Baptist to prepare the way. Now, let's talk a little bit about this kind of this passage, just going through it to put it all together. John the person, okay? Luke starts out by giving us a little understanding of John. He kind of goes through all of these different guys, the tetrarchs and the governors and the rulers and the high priests. And he kind of goes through giving us an understanding, a semi-understanding of the time frame. For some of you asking, why are the two high priests? One was the acting high priest. One was the real high priest. Whatever. If you have questions about that, talk to me later. But that's why there are two high priests there. But they go through all of these names, and then they get to John. Okay, and they get to John, and they don't give any real big qualifiers other than he's the son of Zechariah. He's the son of a priest from kind of a hillbilly, kind of hickish town, kind of like the town I grew up in. That's where Zechariah and Elizabeth were from. And so they get done naming all of these kind of big name guys. And then there's John the Baptist, son of Zechariah. And he was in the wilderness. And this idea of wilderness, we kind of see throughout the Bible multiple different times. You know, the nation of Israel before, you know, or when they were coming out of Egypt, before they got into the promised land, went into the wilderness. We'll see next week that Jesus goes into the wilderness. John was in the wilderness. This is kind of a season or something that we see God do to his people and even his own son to prepare them for the ministry that they're about to partake in. Some of us feel like we're in that right now. But it's this idea of going into the wilderness and getting ready. And John the Baptist was in the wilderness and kind of grew up in the wilderness and now was coming out. And it says that the word of God came to John. Now, that was the same phrase that would have been used in the Old Testament when the word of the Lord would have come to a prophet. So when you read in Isaiah or when you read in Jeremiah or Micah or Malachi, you know, all of these, and the word of the Lord came to them. You see, what Luke is trying to do is he's trying to show that Isaiah, or that Jonathan, who am I talking about? John the Baptist. Thanks, Ellie. John the Baptist, not Jonathan, John the Baptist. When the John the Baptist got this word from the Lord, it was the last, kind of one of the last prophets to be sent out. And he was getting a word from the Lord. He was coming out of the wilderness. He was ready to serve the Lord. And he was proclaiming a message of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was coming out telling people they needed to repent of their sins and be baptized. Now, this is the first kind of understanding that we see of baptism in the Bible from this point on. Baptism is a pretty common theme throughout the New Testament, but John's baptism is a little bit different because Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus hadn't come and, you know, hadn't given his life for our sins. And so John was telling people to baptize their sin as a kind of a picture of rededicating themselves to living a life after God's moral standards. Repent of your sin and be baptized. Now, we firmly believe in baptism. We're going to be doing a baptism service here because we got some kids who want to get baptized sometime in the near future. And you know, we believe that now baptism holds the picture when you are saved. Baptism is a representation of an inward transformation. Where we publicly proclaim our faith in Jesus. Baptism doesn't save us. But it is a proclamation of saying, I want to do something different. I don't want to live that old life I live. I now want to live for Jesus. And that is similar to what John was saying, because he was saying, listen, you want to wash away your old life and live a new life, live a life that bears fruit of repentance. But he was coming out of the wilderness proclaiming this message. And it was an interesting message. You know, he comes out and, you know, Isaiah kind of gives us an idea where he says he's a voice crying out in the wilderness and he's going to fill in the valleys and he's going to, you know, make every hill come low and every valley come high. And basically what he's trying to show is an easy pathway up. I don't know if you've ever done, you know, much hiking in the mountains or in the woods. You know, but when you're hiking in the woods and you're walking a path that's up and down, it's like, oh. Well, one time, I was with a bunch of students and we were kind of hiking up the side of it's kind of a mountain or a big hill, and it was up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Then we got up there and it was a long walk and we were all excited. And then we looked down kind of the other side of the hill and they had actually taken and leveled it all out. It was like, oh, why didn't we walk up that hill? They had filled in the valleys and they had wiped out the peaks so that it was just a nice, so that's why we walked down that way because I didn't want to go back down the other way. And that's the idea that Isaiah is giving, okay? That John the Baptist is going ahead and he's making the path straight for Jesus. The message that he's proclaiming is leveling that path. That message of baptism and repentance and forgiveness of sins is getting people an easier path to understand Jesus. And he reminds the people that their life should bear the fruit of repentance. And, you know, it's kind of a hard message. It says that when the crowds came, and we know that from the other, when you look, read this passage or the same story in the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Matthew, and you know, it gives us a little bit bigger picture. But when the people came in, he immediately went after it and said, "You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers." He didn't beat around the bush. You know, we try to be a little bit more loving and caring sometimes, but John just went right at it. He was like, "Listen up." And I think we can learn a little bit from John here. He wasn't afraid to tell people the way it was. And he, you know, let them know right from the very beginning. Listen, Jesus is here. And not only is he here, but he's got an axe in his hand. And he's getting ready to cut away any tree that doesn't bear any fruit. So bear fruit of repentance. And then the crowds come in and they ask him, well, then, Jesus, how do we do that? What does it look like? And so he answers the crowds, well, that looks like sharing what you have with other people. Sharing what you have. If you have two tunics, give them one. You know, if you have more food, share your food. You know, care for other people. John's kind of laying out what it looks like to actively live like a Christian. And then it goes on to the tax collectors. And they ask the same question, well, what should we do, teacher? And he answers them. You know, don't take more than you're supposed to. Now, in their time, a tax collector was a Jew who would go to the Romans, and they would make bids on who would get to collect the taxes. And they would tell the Romans, listen, I'll collect this percentage of taxes for you at this price. And whoever had the lowest bid, kind of like what we would do for, you know, getting a contract for building a house or doing a remodel or coming in, you know, people who come in and make bids. Well, the tax collectors would go make bids, and then when they would go out and collect taxes from their own fellow Jews, they would skim a little bit more. They would charge you a little bit more for your taxes, so they would make a little bit more. And John said, don't do that. Don't take any more than you're supposed to. And then the soldiers come and they say, you know, well, what do we do? And, you know, John says almost the same thing. Don't use your position to extort money from anyone. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. And then the people started to kind of look at John. And you know that John was starting to do the right thing, that he was preparing the way when these people started to think, hey, maybe this guy's the Messiah. Why? Because he's getting them ready. He's supposed to get people ready, and you know they hadn't heard from God for a long time. Some people say up to 400 years they hadn't heard from the Lord, and so they had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and now there's kind of a stirring happening, you know, people believing that John the Baptist might actually be the Messiah. So he is starting to do his job, but John knew that he wasn't it. In fact, he tells him, listen, I baptized you with water. This, what I'm doing right now, this is just a symbolism. This is just a picture, but the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming, and he's not going to baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The God himself is going to come and live inside of you. When he comes, he's going to fix you to the point where the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of you and be baptized by the Holy Spirit and by fire. And by fire. That means trials, like that you're going to be baptized into trials to be made new, kind of like John the Baptist was in the wilderness, Jesus was in the wilderness. You know, that when Jesus comes, he's going to put us in the wilderness to grow us and make us more like Christ. And then he gives a picture of a winnowing fork. It's kind of like a pitchfork. And he talks about Jesus. He has a winnowing fork in his hand. He's at the threshing floor, and he's throwing up this hay, and when they throw up the hay, they kind of crush it first, and then they throw up the hay, and the wind would come, and it would blow away all the chaff into a pile over there, and all the good hay that you want would fall in a pile right here, and then you take that stuff, the good stuff, and you put that in your barn, and you keep that because that's fruit, and then chaff you take, and you burn it up because it's no good. He said, listen, Jesus is coming, and this is what's going to happen. And then it gives us kind of a rundown of John's life and how he eventually ends up in prison. And he ends up in prison for proclaiming the truth to Herod. And then it gives us a picture of Jesus. And it ends here and it says, you know, that now Jesus was there to be baptized. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon him. And God said that he is well pleased with Jesus. Okay. And that's the passage. We'll go back up and we'll look at that a little bit more in detail, but I want to kind of get the picture. You know, John is working hard to lay a foundation for Jesus. John really is leading the way of what it looks like to prepare the way for Jesus. He is proclaiming a lot of hard truth. He is telling people to repent, but he's also telling people about the goodness of Jesus. And he, when you just take a quick glance at that and you look at that, you're like, you know what, that is a guy that I can learn from. And there's a lot of good truth here that we can learn from. You know, he intentionally, you know, teaches about what it looks like to be baptized. Baptism is something that we believe in. We're, like I said, we're going to do a baptism service. I'm going to teach more intentionally on baptism. There are things in here that, you know, show us what Jesus is doing, preparing as he's getting ready. He's, you know, wiping away the people who don't bear fruit and things like that. I'm going to preach on that a little bit down the road as well. But when you look at this, John really does set an example for us. John really is very successful at what God had called him to do. And you know, you and I, we are no longer waiting for Jesus to come this time. You know, we're on the other side of this. At this moment, after this time, this is the very start of Jesus' ministry. The baptism is the start of it. And then, you know, that leads up to the cross and he, you know, dies and resurrects from the grave. And, you know, we are now on the other side of that. So we're no longer waiting for the coming Messiah, but we're still preparing the way in other people. We're still leading people to that path that leads to Jesus. And when we look at John's life, like, you know what, that is somebody that I can follow after. And so he gives us kind of three things I'm just going to hit that I think that we can really learn from to help prepare the way. And the first thing is that we need to understand and know that God uses insignificant people. God uses insignificant people. And, you know, it's easy for us to think that, you know, God is God and he's going to get things done. And, you know, we look at other people out there that are more powerful, that are better looking, that have better gift sets, that they have their life in, you know, better order. And we look at these things and like, you know, that person is far more equipped to get the work of the Lord done than I am. And I do it all the time. You know, I have a lot of friends who pastor, you know, big, large churches or have these ministries or guys who are doing this or people who are doing that. And it's really easy for me to be like, God, I'm so not worthy to be used by you. You know, I have a fear of man. I struggle with things like this. But God uses insignificant people. In fact, we read about it early on in Luke chapter 1 over, you know, in verse 51 to 53, where Mary's singing her song and she's talking about how that God is going to flip the world on his head, that the high will be made low, the low are going to be made high. And God gives us that example in John the Baptist. Just think about this for just for a moment. You know, he starts out in chapter 3 and he names all of these governors, all of these leaders, these tetrarchs, these governors, these rulers. And then he names off the high priest, the people who are supposed to be leading God's people, Caiaphas and who's the other one? Like Caiaphas and Annas, or Ananias. And you know what? If you were to think about somebody who was going to prepare the way of the Lord, and think about somebody who was going to bring God's message to his people, that was going to be really influential, who was going to get the job done, who was going to, you know, proclaim this message so that people listened, it was going to be one of these guys. One of these guys are the ones who, they were influential, they had power, they had authority, and it wasn't. He goes through, he names off all these guys. I could just see Luke kind of chuckling to himself as he's writing these down. There was this guy in power, and God could have used this guy, and God could have used this guy, and God could have changed this guy's heart. But no, he used John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, the son of a priest from a no-name town in the hill country. The hill country was kind of a hillbilly or hick type of town where nobody really significant ever came out of that town. And that's where John the Baptist came. But not only that, but John the Baptist came then out of the wilderness. He grew up a good portion of his life in the wilderness. This is kind of a crazy dude. Like, can you imagine if we're sitting here and then all of a sudden some dude comes walking in with like his whole outdoor clothing and saying, I have a word from the Lord. We'd be like, bro, go sit down. You're a little weird. But that was John. Not only that, but it, you know, if you look at the other passages in like Matthew and Mark, you know, it tells us he ate locusts and honey. And he was up on the latest fashion trends. He wore camel hair. Okay? You know, and if you think about it, like, this is exactly what we think. You know, the people who dress really nice. The people who eat good food, who live the life. They don't live in the wilderness, they live in the palace. They live in the nicest houses. Those are the people that God is going to use to be the most influential. Except not. John the Baptist was not the guy you would normally pick to proclaim God's message to his people. But God did. God used John the Baptist. Not only God used John the Baptist, but God intentionally called John the Baptist to proclaim this message, to prepare the way for the Lord. And just like God uses John the Baptist, it doesn't matter how insignificant you or I feel, we need to understand that God can use and will use you. There's not a moment in your life that God won't. We may think, man, I don't have my life all together. I don't have everything put together. I'm not influential. I'm the lowest at my job. I'm behind on this or that. I don't have the gifts that that person has. God doesn't care. So God uses each and every one of us. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, God is going to use you to proclaim his message. God's going to use you to prepare the way. And we need to understand if we are going to be like John the Baptist, if we're going to be like John the Baptist, if we're going to prepare the way so that people have a clear path to Jesus, we have to be like, Lord, I'm here. I might not be the most influential. I might not be the most powerful. I might not be the most gifted. My life might be kind of a mess. But God's going to use it anyways. And we have to be willing ourselves. Lord, I'm yours. That's the first thing, is that God uses insignificant people to prepare the way. But then the second thing is that we need to understand that we need to proclaim the repentance of sin. We need to proclaim the repentance of sin. You know, if I'm trying to sell people on something, I try to tell them about all the really good things. So if like I'm trying to sell people on the fact that they should really be roasting their own coffee, I'm going to tell you about how cost effective it is. I'm going to tell you about how much better your morning will be when you drink a really good, freshly roasted cup of coffee. Okay, like let me tell you this. Like if you could pop popcorn, you can roast coffee. And if you want to know, I'm going to tell you how to roast coffee. If you want to know, I'm going to tell you all of these good things because I really think that you should be roasting coffee. If I'm going to try to sell you on something, I'm going to tell you all of the good things about that thing. And a lot of times when we tell people about Jesus, that's exactly what we do. Let me tell you about Jesus' love, which is good. We should. Let me tell you about Jesus' grace and mercy, also good. We should talk about those things. Let me tell you about heaven. Oh, man, heaven's great. Yes, that should be part of our conversation. But if we don't ever get to the hard things, if we don't ever get to the things that make us feel uncomfortable, the awkward things, the things that, that cause people to get frustrated or angry or hurt, their need for Jesus is never going to be a real thing. You know, John didn't mince words. You know, right away from the very beginning, it gets done telling them, you know, John became and proclaimed a message of baptism and repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. Like, yeah, that's good. I'm glad. That's a good thing to talk about. And then it tells us, kind of gives us the Old Testament, you know, prophecy of Isaiah and saying he's coming out of the wilderness and this is what he's going to do. And then the very first words that he says, you brood of vipers. Now, again, we know from the other passages that was directed at the religious leaders, those who were leading people astray. They were using the religiosity that God had given them early on to use for their own power. But then he goes right on right after that and says, you know, who are you to flee from the wrath of God to come? You're trying to outrun the wrath that is coming because of sin. And then he goes in and he gives that first example of the axe that's there that's laid at the root of a tree that, you know, any tree that's not producing fruit's going to be cut down. It's going to be, you know, cutting out the things that aren't doing what they're supposed to. John proclaimed a hard message. He talked about a lot of good things. He talked about the redeeming qualities of Jesus and the things that the Messiah was going to come to do. And, you know, even it's kind of funny that it said that John did many other things proclaiming the good news. It's like, does that really sound like good news? To talk about sin, to talk about death, to talk about destruction. Does that really sound like good news? But here's the thing. If we don't ever get to sin, if we don't ever get to God's wrath, if we don't ever get to the place where people realize the real thing that's really messing up their life, they will never, and we even in our own life, will never understand our need for Jesus. We can't fully understand our need for Jesus until we understand our sin. Because that's what the exact thing that Jesus saves us from. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from a place of destruction. But if we don't understand that that destruction is there and is coming, we can never proclaim Jesus fully. You want to know how we grow in our love for Jesus? We understand how far he's taken us. We understand, you know, here Jesus came down and was baptized. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Okay, people were being baptized too. Say they were turning from their sins and going after something new. Jesus never sinned, but he came down to be baptized to associate with the sinners, to associate with us because he was going to die for us. Jesus came down to take our place. So that wrath of God that we're fleeing from that he talks about here, that we don't have to flee from it because it's paid for. He paid for my sin. And I know God's love the greatest when I understand my own sin. And if we're going to be able to proclaim Jesus to people, a repentance from their sin, we have to talk about sin. And a lot of times that starts with us. Understand that I'm a sinner. That I'm no better than anybody else. And the only thing different is that Christ has died for my sin and has forgiven me of it. But I can still talk about it. Talk about how I sin and Christ saved me. My sin caused this problem and this problem. When I screwed up, this is, you know, how sin brought destruction in my life. That needs to be a normal conversation so that people can see the work of Jesus. I was this, but Jesus. And see this in your life, man, that's because of sin. When you are living in opposition to God, it only brings destruction. God is a God of peace. We were thinking about that earlier. Satan is the Lord of chaos. And that's brought on by sin. So God is holy and perfect. And we want to be holy and perfect, but before we can ever get there, we have to deal with our sin because our sin can't come into the presence of God. And that's exactly why Jesus came. And so if we're going to prepare the way of the Lord, if we're going to understand, listen, this insignificant Jesse can still be used by God. Well, then the next step is to understand that I have to bring a message of repentance and sin and proclaim it. That doesn't mean you go into your work on Monday and be like, you brood of vipers, repent and turn. No, I'm not talking about that. And maybe this time, I don't know. I'm not a fire and brimstone type of person, but it does mean that, man, when you're talking to people and you can see that their life is just falling apart and full of destruction, man, that therapy that you're doing, that's just changing your behaviors. That's not going to fix the problem. The things that you're turning to most of the time are just greater sins. It's not going to fix your problem. Let me tell you about your sin. Let me tell you about my sin and how Christ died for my sin. That longing and desire in you is created because we have sinned against a holy God. And the only answer is Jesus. We can't be afraid of that conversation. And you know, sin has become taboo and we can't talk about those things, but we, if we're going to be faithful Christians, if we're going to prepare the way of the Lord, if we're really just like the Mandalorian, say, no, this is the way convictionally, it's going to understand because we know that Jesus saved us from our sins and the message that we proclaim is a salvation from sin. And people need to know that sin. And so I even want to encourage you, you know, even just think about ways, how can you, first talk about how God has saved you from your sin. What is the sin that you are working on? When people ask you, hey, what'd you do this week? Oh man, I'm working on this. You're doing what? Yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. When people are talking about how their life is falling apart, it's not hard to find areas where they're living in exact opposition to God's word. And you can say, man, I know you don't want to hear this, but I think this is it right here. Let me tell you about Jesus. And it's a repentance of sin. And that's exactly what Jesus came to die for. And lastly, I think the last thing that John kind of gets at that's really helpful is that not only do we understand that that God uses insignificant people, not only do we know that we need to proclaim the repentance of sin, but then lastly, we've got to wait for the Holy Spirit to do his work. We've got to wait for the Holy Spirit to do his work. And a lot of times I don't feel like I can tell people about Jesus. I can't tell people about their sin because, well, they have everything all together, or they don't have any needs, or if I tell somebody, man, this is sinful, they're just going to look at me crazy because I don't even believe there's a God. Or if I tell people about the Bible, they don't even believe the Bible is true. They believe it's a joke or a historical fact or whatever. But they don't really believe it's God's word. Let me tell you and I are just called to be faithful. I have never saved anybody. You have never saved anybody. The work of salvation and redemption only comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says here. When John is being pursued as by, they're saying, oh, you're the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? He immediately answers them and says, no, I baptize you with water. Looking at verse 16, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than me or mightier than I is coming, whose strap I am not worthy to untie. I'm not worthy to untie or even do the dirtiest work to the Messiah. I don't fit that at all. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize. When Jesus comes, and what he's talking about is when Jesus dies on the cross and pays for our sin, and we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, our sin is taken care of. You know what that allows? That allows God to then live in us. I am now a temple for the Holy Spirit. He's bringing the Holy Spirit, and that does a couple things. The Holy Spirit allows us to live a life like Jesus. Okay, when you think of Romans 6, he talks about that we've been baptized into Christ, and so we have been, our life has been put on the cross with Jesus, and Jesus' perfect life has been given to me. That's Romans 6. And so when God looks at me, he doesn't see sinful Jesse, he sees perfect Jesus. So I can go into the throne room in prayer. Then you look at Romans 8, and he talks about baptism that allows us to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The Spirit allows us to grow and he reveals sin to us and he allows us to understand God's word and he allows us to continue to press in. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to worship God. Look at John 4, verses 23 to 25, when Jesus is teaching the woman at the well how to worship. He says, you worship in spirit and truth. And that God is spirit, and that true worshipers are going to worship in spirit. Okay, it's it's our spirit connecting with the Holy Spirit that allows us to worship God. And you look through the whole New Testament, it's just filled with the Holy Spirit doing his work in us. And even when you get to the end here, when Jesus comes and he's getting ready to, get started in his ministry, and so he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized, and it's this, it's this kind of this picture where Jesus does start his ministry, and he's being baptized, he's coming in down and doing the things that God was calling his people to do, and so John baptizes Jesus, and then when Jesus comes out here, it says he's praying, and then the heavens open up. Okay, the heavens open up, and this is God proclaiming his love for his son. And he you know, it's this picture of, you know, that God's hand is on Jesus. And he says, you know, that I, you know, that you are my son and I am well pleased with you. But in that moment, it says that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. It says like the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on him or descended on him in bodily form. Okay. The Holy Spirit came to be with Jesus. And throughout the rest of the book of Luke, we're going to read all of these places where the Holy Spirit told Jesus to do this. The Holy Spirit moved Jesus here. The Holy Spirit took them there. The Spirit did this. The Spirit did that. The book of Luke is just chock full of the Holy Spirit working in Jesus. And here's what I'm trying to say. Even God's own son used the Holy Spirit to work in him to know what to do and where to go. God's own son was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is what led him. He was a spirit-filled Jesus, a spirit-filled Messiah. And you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, have that same spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, the very thing that empowered Jesus empowers you today. The Holy Spirit lives in you. This is an extremely significant moment where God sends the Holy Spirit. It's the whole Trinity in one picture. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all kind of doing their thing. And the Holy Spirit then comes down and empowers Jesus to do the work of God. And you and I have that same power. And so it's no longer when I go talk to people about the truth of God, it is not Jesse talking. I don't have to have everything figured out. All I have to do is tell people about the truth and then allow the Holy Spirit to do his thing. I can have the confidence in all of the universe because I know the Holy Spirit, the very thing that empowered Jesus, is empowering me. And when I tell people about Jesus, those who hear the word and repent do so because of the Holy Spirit's work. I don't have to have a theology degree from 6 different schools. I don't have to have every argument figured out. I don't have to figure out why that person desperately needs this or that. No, I just have to tell them the truth of God's word and then allow the Holy Spirit to do his thing. You know what that does? It gives me confidence. You know, there are going to be a lot of people who we go and talk to who will never respond to the gospel. That's fine. We don't need to worry about that. We just need to be faithful. But there are going to be the times when you go and prepare the way, where you tell people about Jesus, you tell people about their sin, you tell people their need for Jesus. You know what they're going to do? They're going to respond. Sometimes it's going to be one conversation. Sometimes it's going to be 10 years of conversation. But all of a sudden, in that moment, it's going to click. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it was the work of the Lord through John. It was the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And John tells us that the very thing that we're going to get when we're baptized into God is the Holy Spirit. So we can go with confidence and prepare the way of the Lord. Because it's not us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So in closing, man, I want us to be a bold church. And we're a new church. We're growing. We're learning what it means. You know, we've come from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different churches, a lot of different cities. And, you know, God is building our family. It's, you know, it's so fun to come every Sunday morning and just, you know, interact and just see our body starting to interact. And we get together for life groups and just, you know, see people encouraging one another and loving on one another. And, you know, God is building this family. God is building this church. One of the things I want this church to be is, man, I want us to be a pathway to our Lord Jesus. That when people come in contact with us, they're like, man, they got something that I don't. What is it? And that something is Jesus. Where we are not afraid to push people towards Jesus. When they walk in this door, they know they're going to be prayed for. They know they're going to be cared for, but they're also going to hear the truth. And that means that all of us are saying, listen, I don't care how insignificant the world might think I am. I don't, you know, when you look at my job, when you look at this, when you look at that, when you do this, I might be the most insignificant person in the entire city of Milwaukee, but that doesn't matter. because God uses insignificant people just as much as anybody else. Lord, I'm here, use me. And we understand, listen, we're talking to people. We want them to understand their need for Jesus, but that means talking about repentance and sin. And that's a hard conversation to have, but the more that we just take one or two steps in that direction, not doom and gloom, but listen, you got something in your life that's causing you destruction. You need Jesus. It's sin, and Jesus is the answer. And the more that we learn to have that conversation, the more that we're going to see people respond to Jesus. And then we just need to take confidence. Listen, God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do the things that you called me to do, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do his work. And I can preach Jesus 1,000 times, and nobody ever turned it. I'm still going to be remain confident because it's the Holy Spirit's work. And then every time that I get to be a part of that, where the Holy Spirit works through me in someone's life, I'm going to celebrate because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is how we become a church that's boldly proclaiming Jesus. We understand we are called to prepare the way. Every time someone walks in this building, every time someone crosses our path at work, every hobby that we have where we interact with people, we should be like, man, this is the way. This is the way. My job is to lead people to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit work through me to proclaim Jesus. And so I want to even just encourage you, we're going to come back up and we're going to sing one more song. But even think about, what is keeping you from boldly proclaiming? What is keeping you from preparing the way of the Lord? If it's insignificance, just even right now, God, you use the most insignificant people. My value doesn't come from this world, Lord, and just give them, Lord, use me. If it's because you're afraid to talk about some of the hard things, if we're afraid to talk about the repentance of sin, man, it's all throughout the New Testament. It doesn't mean we're unloving, that doesn't mean we're hateful, but it does mean we speak the truth. And we have to just ask, Lord, God, give me confidence in your word to be able to tell people about their sin, but then also then tell them about their loving and Savior and Creator. And even just think about, maybe there's somebody who you know you need to go talk to and tell them about their sin because they need Jesus. But just, Lord, right now, let me do this. Give me the courage to do this. And then lastly, if you're just, it's confidence, just remember, man, it's the Holy Spirit working in you. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. And just ask the Lord to give you that confidence this week. Lord, that you've baptized us with the Holy Spirit and is your work in us and through us. And even this week, just take time praying for our church. Lord, let us be a bold church. Let us be one that are all about preparing the way of the Lord. And God, we come before you this morning. And God, we thank you for John the Baptist, Lord, who laid your path. God, who proclaimed a message of repentance of sins, a baptism that leads to repentance. And God, we just thank you for the practical teaching that he gave. And Lord, I pray that we would be about that. Lord, that our life would be different. And God, that we would be sharing the things that we have with other people, just like John said. And Lord, that we would be understanding a sense of urgency that has to come because, God, you are coming again, just like John proclaimed. But God, I pray that we would be bold. God, I pray that you would give us confidence, God, that we would be bold and that we would just allow then the Holy Spirit to do its work. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our numbers, Lord, because of the faithfulness of these people in this room right now. Lord, that you would give them opportunities, even this week, Lord, to do that. And God, that you would, you know, the people they've been praying for, the people that they've been building relationships with, Lord, that you would give them the opportunity to tell people about their sin and their need of Jesus, Lord. And I pray that people would respond. God, that the Holy Spirit would move in and save those people. And God, we pray that you would just start a fire in this city, God. God, that you would send revival in this city, God, in this little area. God, that we would be a part of it because we are being bold and faithful and that we understand that this is the way and the thing that you've called us to, God. Lord, we thank you for an example of John the Baptist, God. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to live with that confidence.